But for all you Longhorns fans, don't worry. I'm only going to talk for 2 hours tonight, so it should be fine. When we lived in Oklahoma, there would be these license plates, these license tags that you'd see, and you talk about a house divided. You have an OU fan and an OSU fan living under the same roof, and so you could share with the world that you were a house divided, right? OU, OSU, down here, you could see it being Longhorns, Aggies, house divided, right? Cowboys fan, Texans fan, something to that effect. Of course, in Ohio, I have to mention it was Ohio State, Michigan is a house divided, and everyone understood that it was hardly a way that house could stand with that kind of division there, but we get that, right? So I thought for, you know, it's football season now, and thought I'd use that idea because we get that. It's house divided. You got an allegiance to two different teams, two different schools, and we like to have fun with that. In Psalm 86, the psalmist talks about a heart divided. Psalm 86, starting at verse 11, the psalmist states, "Teach me your way, Lord, that I may rely on your faithfulness. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. I will praise you, Lord my God, with all my heart. I will glorify your name forever, for great is your love toward me. You have delivered me from the depths, from the realm of the dead." I love that portion of this passage here from Psalm 86. The request to have a heart that's no longer divided, an undivided heart. I think that prayer there should be your prayer, should be my prayer, should be our prayer. The philosopher and theologian Soren Kierkegaard said, "Purity of heart is to will one thing, to desire one thing." We could talk about that desire, that will to honor God, to serve Him, to love Him above all others. The psalmist says, "Give me an undivided heart." Soren Kierkegaard says, "Purity of heart is to will one thing." And so all of us think, is our heart divided? And I'll say a little bit more about that at the close of the message tonight. But you will one thing. Is your heart completely devoted to God? Back to 1 Corinthians 7. Let's go there. Just as a reminder of the context here, we have, starting off in verse 1, Paul, as he shares this letter with the church in Corinth, he says, "Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." So, the reason that I'm writing that, first of all, that statement right there is a springboard into pretty much all that he shares in chapter 7, but it also gives us an idea of what's going on between the church in Corinth and Paul. They have written him a letter, and now he's responding to that letter. And so he mentions marriage, he mentions divorce, he mentions remarriage, he talks about how to handle yourself as far as sexuality is concerned. He hits on all of these different topics, and the springboard for it, the launching point, is verse 1. And so the last few weeks, we've been unpacking what Paul shares as a response to, apparently, this letter that he had received from the church in Corinth. And it's going to continue on now in verse 25. So let's keep this context in mind. Letter is written to Paul. Paul responds. Verse 25. Now about virgins, I have no command from the Lord, but I give a judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. So Paul addresses him here, and he did this in verses 1 through 24 a couple times as well. He's addressing them as a careful and thoughtful apostle, a leader, perhaps even a shepherd. So he's sharing to the best of his wisdom, as best of his knowledge. He's sharing with them what they should do, how they should act. So he says in verse 26, because of the present crisis, so here's what we'd call historical context. Because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. And remember, the lead-in here, verse 25, is now about virgins. So he says, because of the present crisis, I think it is good for a man to remain as he is. So we ask, what's the present crisis that Paul is referring to here? It could have been persecution. We know that not only in Corinth, but like we mentioned in Colossae, in Ephesus, to one level or another, the Christians were facing persecution because of their allegiance to King Jesus, this new kingdom that was inaugurated through the ministry and the teaching, the coming of Jesus Christ. And so there was backlash they're receiving because of that. So that could be the present crisis, just the challenges that came from their faith in Jesus Christ. Or it could be a famine. Scholars mentioned that around that time, there was a major famine that was not only in Corinth, but the entire part of that world that really hit the people, their economy, their livelihood in a major way. So perhaps he's talking about a famine. Perhaps more generally, he was talking about just the challenges that come with living with an undivided heart. Living focused, we might say, on Jesus Christ with our whole life, our whole heart. So he may be talking about it just in a more general sense. But he mentions this present crisis. Then he goes on, verse 27. Are you pledged to a woman? Do not seek to be released. Are you free from such a commitment? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a virgin marries, she has not sinned. But those who marry will face many troubles in this life, and I want to spare you from this. No amens at this point. Ken, we've gotten to it. It's here. I don't think that when Paul talks about the many challenges, I don't think he's talking about whether we should eat at Applebee's or Chili's or Serrano's or Rosa's. I don't think he's talking about picking a restaurant necessarily in this case. So what is he talking about when they're going to face many troubles? Now, let's keep in mind historical context here. He had mentioned a present crisis that was taking place. So perhaps it had to do, if some of the scholars are right that it was a famine, perhaps it had to do with taking care of a family, of a spouse, of children. Perhaps that's what's going on. Or safety and protection that would come from a persecution. Perhaps it had to do with that. Perhaps it's easier in this, if there's some sort of challenge going on within the wider society, perhaps it's easier to be a lone ranger as opposed to operating as a team. Maybe something like that is taking place. Let's remember context here, okay? There's the church has written Paul a letter, and he's sharing back, and he's doing so with the wisdom that he has received from God and from living a life of faith. Verse 29. What I mean, brothers and sisters, is that the time is short. From now on, those who have wives should live as they do not. So Paul keeps it going here. When he says the time is short, is he talking about a literal amount of time? It's well documented that that perhaps Paul believed that Jesus was going to be coming in his lifetime, in 20 or 30 years. So perhaps he's thinking the time is short. Jesus is going to be returning any time now. So get ready for that return. Now, it's interesting for us to be reading this 2,000 years later, and we're still waiting for that time. So you've got the literal sense of the time is short, but you also have the figurative sense of the time is short. I was just reading an article today about the Nebraska football team. I don't know if any of you caught that, but their punter died back in July. Their punter, he's 19, 20 years old, died in a car wreck along with a punter from Michigan State. And just a tragedy. They were working a football camp, and the weather was bad, and they were driving, single car accident, and died. And so the Nebraska football team made a major tribute to this player just yesterday. Just a young guy. And now he's gone. It just rocked that Nebraska football community. I mean, that's what they've got. They've got corn and they've got football in Nebraska. I mean, it just has really rocked them to the core. I watched an article watched a short interview with the football coach. You know, he just talked about the pain of what they were going through and the loss of a friend, a teammate. So the time is short in what we might say a figurative sense. The time is always short. We're not promised tomorrow. I'm reminded of what James said. Remember, life is like a mist. It's like a vapor. It's here today, and then it can be gone just like that. Verse 30, those who mourn as if they did not, those who are happy as if they were not, those who buy something as if it were not theirs to keep, those who use the things of the world as if not engrossed in them. For this world in its present form is passing away. There's more to come. God's good, perfect future is on its way. And of course, the church is a vehicle for that future to take shape now, but there is still more to come at the coming of Jesus Christ. For this world in its present form is passing away. Therefore, I think the big idea here that Paul is getting across is live each day wholeheartedly for God. Thinking of the words of the psalmist, live with an undivided heart, one that is focused completely on God. The time is short. Who knows? Maybe this very evening Jesus will return. You never know, right? And some of you are thinking, well, let's wait and see how the Texas game goes. And enough about that. Verses 32 through 35. I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife. So Paul keeps it going. And his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you might live in a right way in an undivided devotion to the Lord. So you have a comparison here between married and unmarried. Married, concerned about the affairs of this world, in particular, pleasing one's spouse. And Paul even says their interests are divided. You got the unmarried, they're concerned about the Lord's affairs. They can have an undivided devotion to the Lord. And again, we're remembering the context here. A challenging situation for the people in Corinth. But no matter what, let's not miss the forest for the trees here. No matter what, no matter what phase of life that you're in, whether you have a ring on your finger or not, your aim ought to be to please Jesus. Offer a few observations about this section of Scripture. I want to say this first, based on what Paul says. Christians who are single, based on his teaching here, are uniquely positioned to have an unwavering aim toward God, toward his kingdom, toward his way. And so, one of the things that, when I did singles ministry, in young adults ministry in Edmond, one of the things that I'd like to talk to singles about is, how will the life change of getting married, how will that impact your ability to be fully devoted to God? How is that going to change your relationship with God? How is that going to change your desire to serve him? I mean, based on what Paul is saying here, singleness, one thing we can say with certainty, singleness, it offers a level of flexibility, freedom, and resources that those who are married don't always have to the same level. So thinking about singles are uniquely positioned to serve God and can act as leaders in how to live a life that demonstrates a heart that is undivided, fully given to God in his way. The second thing is, as a church family, we are to be a people that are always welcoming to all people, right? Married or single, as Mark mentioned this morning, based on race and different things like that. We are to be welcoming. The church is ultimately the first family, right? In baptism, we experience a new birth, and we talk about that a lot, a new birth, but a new birth into a new family. We are all brothers and sisters in Christ. And Jesus said his family are those who do the will of God. So we are to embrace all people. And third, this is really where I wanted to get tonight. So get this. One of the things that we can take away from what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 7 is we must be very careful that we don't make a marriage relationship an idol, something that we worship. We worship God. We don't worship our spouse. You've probably heard it said before about the triangle, right? The closer you grow to God, ultimately, the tighter the bond becomes between you and your spouse. And I think that picture is a really good one. Both parties that are involved in a marriage moving toward God. It's better for the individual, and it's better for the couple. One finds their identity, their purpose, their mission. They find it in God, who is love. So again, thinking about with singles, when the desire to get married trumps being a faithful disciple of Jesus, Houston, we have a problem, right? Of course, I'd say you're doing your future spouse a disservice, because then you'd be looking for your spouse to fulfill needs in your life that only God can fill. There are certain things that only God can provide for me. Sarah can't provide in the same, and one of those being salvation, right? So Sarah can't provide. So one of the greatest gifts that I can give Sarah is to love God with an undivided heart. The same thing, one of the best gifts that Sarah can give me is to serve God with an undivided heart. And so I think, Bob, at the beginning you said something about maybe the big idea or something is, you know, being completely given to God. And I think that's right. I think that's the reminder, the takeaway, so to speak, for our lesson tonight is that all of us are to have an undivided heart. We are to will one thing. That's to have a pure heart. It is to be, to talk about a passage that from this morning, Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God. Seek first the kingdom of God. That's the greatest gift that we can give one another. How do we do that? We pray. We communicate with God. We spend time in the Word. We come and we... one of the ways that God reveals Himself to us is in the Word. And so we not only spend time in the Word with the assembly, but we also spend time in the Word in our own personal devotion. Just sharing from my own personal experience, even Psalm 86, what I shared at the beginning, this undivided heart, that's one of the things that I try to do most every day is read a psalm. And this one struck me this past week, undivided heart. It's beautiful. And then we attend, we spend time, let's put it that way, we spend time with the church family. I need you to help me have an undivided heart. And I believe that you need me and you need everybody in this room to help you to serve God with an undivided heart. We encourage one another. We strengthen one another. And sometimes we rebuke one another. That's part of being a participant, a family member, so to speak, is we help each other with this. Now, as I was thinking of an undivided heart, I thought of the Apostle Paul. Here was one that just, even in the face of persecution, tried and true, giving his life fully to the gospel. He did it. I believe he sets a good example for living this kind of life. Single man, what we understand, fully devoted to God, even in the face of pain. So, as you go through this week, I would encourage you to be fully devoted to God. Pray. Soak up the Word of God. Spend time with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's anybody here tonight that desires the prayers of the church family, we'd be glad to pray with you or for you. If there's anybody here tonight that is ready to give your life to Jesus in baptism, we would just absolutely love to witness you do that this evening. So whatever need that you have, you can come forward now as we stand and continue our time of worship.